I want to talk about this morning, why should I join a church? Talk about the subject of church membership. You know, church membership is something that's being less and less taught in churches today. There are many denominations that don't emphasize being a member of a local church at all. And why is that? Why is church membership becoming less and less an issue? Why is it taught less and less by churches today? Well, I think there are several reasons. First of all, there's more of an individualistic view of Christianity being emphasized in our culture today. Now, let me make it very clear that you have to come to Christ as an individual. You can't get saved automatically and catch it because your mama and daddy are saved. You can't get saved just by coming to church and sitting in a pew and sitting in a service like this. You have to come to faith in Jesus Christ. You have to respond to the gospel personally. But when you do respond to the gospel, the scriptures are very clear, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 being one, that what God does is he places you into the family of God. He places you into a body. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one spirit we are all baptized into one body." And Hebrews 10:24 says, when you're a part of that body, a part of that assembly, you're not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You're not to stop assembling with the body. And so, while you're saved as an individual, we need to understand that the emphasis of the New Testament, as we're going to see, is on the corporate church, not the individual Christian. It's on the local church body. I think a second reason that church membership is not taught today is that you can't proof text church membership in the New Testament. For some people, that's enough. They don't want to hear any more about it. If you can't find a verse that says thou shalt be a church member or thou shalt not run away from church membership, if I can't find something that direct, then the Bible must not teach it. But let me tell you, there's a lot of things that scriptures teach. When you look at the moral principles taught in scripture and you do what's called biblical theology, assembling all of the fruit of scripture, there are many things that aren't directly stated in a command, but that are clearly implied as things God wants us to do. And church membership is one of those, as we will see today. And then I think that church membership is not taught today because there's a selfish, need-oriented view of the church. The church exists to meet my needs. I go for what I can get out of it. And I think there's a total misunderstanding of what being a Christian is all about. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28, Jesus said this to his disciples. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave." Now listen to this. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus is teaching what the character of the kingdom of God is there, and it's serving. It's being a part of a local church and serving in that local church and learning how to reach out to others. It's not just coming and saying, "Well, here I am, meet my needs. Here I am, give me something to get me all excited. Give me something to charge out the door on fire with. Hit me with it." No, no, no. God's called us to come and serve. For us not to serve would be like a football team showing up at a game and everybody just sits on the bench and the clock starts and nobody goes out on the field. Everybody just says, "You know, I came here to be a part of a good game now. Get the game going. Here I sit. Let me have it." Well, that's not how it works. What's the joy? I'll tell you, when I played sports in school, I told the coaches I came to play, and if you can't get me on the starting line for the varsity, you put me on the JV or the B team. We had a big high school, so we had the several levels. I said, "I came to play. I didn't come to watch." Well, that might have sounded a little cocky, a little arrogant, and I suppose it was, but it was the truth. I couldn't stand to sit on the sidelines and watch. I wanted to play. We had a situation here a year or so ago when there was some sort of a baseball tournament that was conflicting with home plate. And I gave my son the option. I said, "You know, what do you want to do? Do you want to play baseball or you want to go see the Tigers and go to home plate? He said, Dad, all due respect to the Tigers, I want to play. I want to play. Now, I can tell you that about Aaron. He hates, he'd far rather be in a game than be at Comerica Park watching a Major League Baseball game. And that's the nature of the kingdom, folks. We are not saved to be holy spectators. We aren't. We're saved to be servants. And that's Jesus' example for us. Another reason that church membership is not taught today is, frankly, people don't want to make a commitment to the responsibilities that come with church membership. Let me show you. Romans chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. Romans chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. Listen to this. This is a great passage of Scripture. He says here in verse 5, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. There it is. You don't stay out there as a group of individuals. You're in a body. We who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, which means proclaiming the word of God, prophetes, proclamation, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. You see that? When you got saved, God gave you a spiritual gift. And that spiritual gift is ministered in the church. It's not ministered individually. It's ministered in the church family. Are you ministering your spiritual gift? Or are you sitting on the sidelines? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, says that when you're saved, you're baptized into a body and there's accountability. Obey those who have the rule over you. That's church leadership. For they watch for your souls. See, you have a responsibility to put yourself under spiritual authority. That spiritual authority has a responsibility to care for you as a part of the family of God. So people often don't want to make that commitment. I remember a lady when I was pastoring in Van Wert, Ohio, and we were challenging people to get involved in various ministries and everything else, and I had this lady came up to me and say, Pastor, I don't believe in commitment. I don't believe in making commitments. I said, are you saved? Well, of course I'm saved. I said, you made a commitment when you got saved. You committed yourself to Jesus Christ. Don't tell me you don't believe in commitments. I guarantee you believe in commitments. You just believe in committing what you want to commit to, not what God wants you to commit to. You believe in maintaining control over your life rather than saying, I want to commit to the things God wants me to commit to. But I think this is a reason. People don't like to make commitments, and they don't like to accept responsibility, and there is responsibility that comes with being a Christian. Now let's ask this question, and that's the question that everybody wants to know today because you can't proof text. There's no thou shalt be a church member in the New Testament. So is church membership taught in the New Testament? And I hope you will see by the time we finish today, the answer is an emphatic yes. Let's begin with the New Testament word for church. The New Testament was originally written in Greek. That was the predominant language of the day. And the Greek term that came to refer to the church is ekklesia. It means called out, or the called out ones, if you will. It was a word that came to be used for a religious assembly in New Testament times. At the very least, a local church was the fellowship of followers of Jesus Christ in a particular area. So the called out ones, a religious assembly. The word for church in the New Testament meant an assembly, people coming together, not individuals. And then instructions for church discipline. Matthew 18, 15 through 17 says, if you have aught against your brother, go to your brother. If they don't listen, take two or three witnesses. If they don't listen, tell it to the church. But I want to show you a specific case of church discipline in 1 Corinthians 5, and I want to show you some of the language that is used. It's very, very interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. We are, by necessity today, going to be running all over our Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. I know you're favorite thing to do is to park on a text and really work through a text, and I'm right with you there. That's my favorite thing to do, too. That's a great thing. But there are times when we look at various important doctrinal topics, we need to look at various passages, and today is one of those days. 1 Corinthians 5:11 through 13. See the language here in this particular text. But now I am writing you, verse 11, that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother who is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer or a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man do not even eat. Now I want you to see the language here in verse 12. That's my purpose in looking at this. What business is it of mine to judge those, watch this, outside the church? What business of it is mine to is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Notice the language. Paul refers to those who are inside the church versus those who are outside. Now let me ask you a very simple question. How would they know who's inside the church or outside the church? Obviously, there has to be some record. And we'll see evidence for that as we go on. They had to know who was in the church and who wasn't. So there is some record, and that tells us right there that you can't formally discipline someone who has an informal, casual relationship with the church. You can't do that. There's more of a vital link, a vital tie. And then go to Acts 5:13. Let's look at another word, the meaning of the word join. That story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5:13. And a very important result comes as a result of God disciplining Ananias and Sapphira for their deception and their lies. Look at the result in verse 13. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Why? They were afraid. They understood, wow, this is a serious thing, this business of holiness. Now, the word join there is the Greek word kolao, which means to glue or cement. In this case, it means to cleave, to keep company. And the same word is used, just to show you the intensity of it, of sexual union in 1 Corinthians 6:16, union with Christ through the Spirit and salvation in 1 Corinthians 6:17, of not keeping company with a fornicator, 1 Corinthians 5:11, join, cement, glue together. That sounds like a strong bond to me, not anything casual. So clearly this kind of language does not refer to a casual, superficial relationship. And then the meaning of the term whole church in 1 Corinthians 14:23. 1 Corinthians 14:23. Paul is teaching here on the issue of tongues to the church at Corinth, and he says, so if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in. Now, see, you've got the whole church versus unbelievers. Will they not say that you are out of your mind? How could they have known the whole church was gathered together without some kind of roll? Some kind of record. Who was in the church and who wasn't? And then instructions for pastoral oversight. We won't turn here. We've referred to this text. But instructions for pastoral oversight and spiritual leadership. Hebrews 13:17, admonishing the pastors that are admonishing the people to obey those, the elders, obey the pastors who have rule over you, for they watch for your souls. Well, I can ask you, as one charge to watch for people's souls, whose souls am I supposed to watch for? I mean, who am I charged to care for? How do I know without some kind of role as to who is in the church and who isn't? Well, of course, you have to know whose souls you're charged to care for. Biblical metaphors used to describe the church also clearly imply church membership, flock. The flock is not a random collection of lambs and ewes and throw a few goats in and, you know, maybe even a few raccoons and everything else. What about temple? It's not something with just, you know, take any loose brick lying around in the temple. A body, a household. Do you know who the members of your household are? See, the metaphor has to fit for it to work and be accurate. Of course you know who the members of your family are and who is not the members of your family. Is church membership taught in the New Testament? Well, sure, the clear teaching in the New Testament, here we go, that the church did keep lists. And this I want you to see, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 9. The church did keep lists. And here is one instance where it's directly stated that they kept lists. 1 Timothy 5, verse 9. It's talking about the care of the widows here. And it says in verse 9, no widow may be put on the list. How about that? No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds. There's a list. That's how they knew who the widows were that needed to be involved. And you see the clear implication of that in Acts chapter 6. When there's the first division in the early church, when those who they come and those who are concerned about the widows who are of the Grecian Jews versus the indigenous widows of Israel, the Hebraic widows. The Grecian Jews would be all of these families and stuff that remained after they got saved on the day of Pentecost. They came from other parts of the world and they remained in Jerusalem. And some of their husbands had died and there were widows left behind. And there was concern that some widows in the distribution of food and care who should have been on the list were being missed. They kept track of this. Clearly, the church knew who was in the church and who wasn't. There were lists. They kept track. We call this church membership today. Now, what are some biblical reasons for joining a church? First of all, to prove that you are not ashamed to identify with Christ and his people. When you have a very casual relationship with a church, sometimes you're there, sometimes you're not. You may go extended periods of time and not be in church. Is it pretty easy for people not to know, if you choose to hide it, that you're not even a part of God's family? Sure it is. But what about if you're faithful in a local church? If you're a part in a serving part of a local church, what do you tend to do? You tend to be very open about the fact that I attend such and such a church when you talk to people. Mark chapter 8 of verse 38, Jesus says, if you are ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of you before my Father who is in heaven. And while this is speaking of professions of faith in Christ, surely joining a local church is one of the most open ways of identifying with Jesus, is it not? When you join a local church, you stop being an independent Christian. And that's a good thing. You stop being an independent Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Let me read that to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Now to each one, and this is the giving of spiritual gifts, but listen to the language. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given, listen to this, for the common good. For the common good. How's the common good going to be taken care of if everybody's out there being independent and doesn't come together in the body and in the family? Of course, no ministry will take place. Spiritual gifts will not be used. Romans 12:10. Listen to this language. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Wow. So much for individual Christianity there. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. You stop being an independent Christian. You become a part of a greater corporate effort. Which gives off more light? One lonely candle or when you bring all the candles together? When the power goes out in your home due to a thunderstorm, how many candles do you light? Just one? You start breaking out everything you can find. And you've got them burning all over the house. Why? You want plenty of light. Well, of course, the more you bring your candle together, the more light for Jesus Christ is given off. And then you have a greater opportunity to use your spiritual gift, as we've talked about. Most churches, including Calvary Baptist Church, have greater ministry opportunities available to members. And that is as it should be. John MacArthur wrote this, and I quote, excuse me, "Not joining a church is saying, I don't want to serve the only institution Christ ever established." The church is the only institution Jesus ever built. "I will build my church." He's the head of the church, the Bible says. Not joining a church is saying, I don't want to serve the only institution Christ ever built. And then you demonstrate your commitment to being a giver rather than just a taker. And I love this analogy. A hitchhiker wants all the benefits without any of the responsibilities. Think about that. I want to ride in your car using your gas and your time. Please take me. Well, that's okay once in a while. We all need that. But you know what? If that's a way of life with us, oh man, that's not good. Look at John chapter 13. How did Jesus try and correct this very mindset in his disciples? John 13, verses 4 through 17. Look at this. This is the Son of God himself. He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. Verse 5, after that he poured water into the basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later on you will understand." Remember, Peter was part of the ongoing argument that very night, by the way, among the disciples about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They weren't thinking servanthood. They were thinking authority and acclaim and fame and power. But Jesus said to him, "You don't realize what I'm doing. You don't understand, Peter, what the kingdom is all about." And he didn't. He proved it with his next statement. "Lord, you'll never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you will have no part with me." Then Lord Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my head, hands and my head as well." A person who has had a bath only needs to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who it was who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not every one of you is clean." But verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on clothes and returned to this place, to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, the path of blessing is this: do them." Do them. The Lord's example again. He did not come to take, he came to give. He did not come to be served, but to serve. Is the servant greater than his master? I don't think we are we? We need to follow Jesus' example. And then, when you join a local church, you encourage other believers to commit to a body. Every time someone is baptized in a local church, as Hebrews 10 talks about assembling together and encouraging one another to love and to good works, every time someone is baptized, almost inevitably, it creates a desire in others who have not yet been baptized to inquire about baptism. I've seen that almost without exception through the years. Every time a family is taken into church membership, almost inevitably, it creates a desire in others to look into church membership. I expect that to be the result of today. And you see, it encourages other believers who need to act to make the same commitment you just made. And then you have a spiritual accountability protecting you from doctrinal error and unbalanced living. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. There's spiritual accountability. There's protection. You have pastoral leadership to protect you from doctrinal error. You have believers who admonish one another according to Romans 15, 14, who look out after each other to protect you from error and becoming unbalanced. Ephesians 4, 11. "And it was he, Christ, who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, that means we're admonishing one another, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The church brings spiritual accountability. The church brings protection from false doctrine. The church brings the ministry of the body to one another, helping us to grow up in Christ-likeness and live balanced Christian lives. And then you encourage a faithful local church ministry when you join it, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, but encouraging one another. Isn't it encouraging to look around and see all the other believers here? Isn't it encouraging when you sing God's praises to hear other voices lifting themselves up in song? Isn't it encouraging to talk about the things of the Lord with other Christians? Isn't it encouraging to say, I have a church family that loves Jesus? Sure it is. But how's that going to happen if nobody commits? Now, what's a biblical response to this teaching this morning? Well, first of all, you can turn from living for yourself into a full commitment to the only institution Christ founded, his church. We ought to want to be a part of that. He died to bring it into existence. That makes it pretty important, right? And then, if you haven't been baptized, seek baptism, which is the New Testament way that Christians publicly identify with Christ. In Acts 2:41, it says, they who heard the word gladly were baptized. They wanted to publicly identify themselves because they'd received the word of God, the gospel, gladly. And then seek membership. And I emphasize the last part, in a Bible-believing church. Boy, there's a lot of churches out there, I'm sorry to say, that aren't teaching the word of God, that are very shallow in their communication of Scripture. And I don't say that as a boast on Calvary Baptist Church. Believe me, that grieves me greatly. My job and your job would be 1,000% easier if every church in this community preached the Word of God. Be 1,000% easier. And the fact that churches don't preach the Word of God does not make our job easier. It makes it harder. Okay? So I promise you, we would love it if there were Bible-believing churches on every corner filled to the max. It would help all of us in this task. Reaffirm the commitment implied in your present church membership. If you're already a church member, serve. Serve. Let me close this message by reading you Romans 16. It's just an incredible passage where Paul recognizes the service of church members. And he mentions several of the churches. Just listen to this, Romans 16, 1 through 16. Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been a great help to many people, including me. A servant of the church in Cenchrea. Now, how well would that work if Paul was writing letters saying, I want to commend to you Phoebe. I don't have any idea where she's from or if she even goes to church, but I want to commend her to you. You might be kind of saying, Paul, who is this gal? I mean, what do you know about her? Is she really a follower of Jesus? Are we going to get burned if we plug in with her? You know, remember in the first church council in Acts chapter 15 when they had the debate over is salvation by grace through faith or do you have to do like the Judaizers were hollering? The Gentiles got to be circumcised and they got to, you know, plug into all the rituals of Judaism. And Paul and Barnabas are there fighting for the gospel of grace. And, you know, they had that meeting and James comes out and says, you know what? After Peter rises and speaks, James comes out and says, listen, we should not be putting these burdens on our brothers. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to send representatives of the Jerusalem church with a letter. Now, what if these guys would have just shown up, a bunch of individual Christians, and gone to the Gentiles and says, guys, you know what? You don't really need to, you know, we want you to know that you don't need to do all this Jewish stuff. You just need to trust Jesus. And you've done that, so everything's okay. All right, but who are you? What's your authority? No, they were sent by the pastors at the Jerusalem church with a letter, indicating what? That they were members of the Jerusalem church, duly deputized and sent for this mission. Would you support missionaries who weren't a part of a local church? They just decided, I'm going to take a ministry on myself. I've decided to make myself a missionary. Never been examined, never been ordained by a local church. Not a member of a local church. And they come and they say, well, I would like for you to support me. Okay, what church are you a part of? What's your background? Have you been ordained? Well, no, I don't need any of that. That's not in the New Testament. Would you support him? I hope not. There'd be all kinds of questions. You wouldn't be sure what you were getting. You see why it's important for Paul to be able to say, Phoebe, a servant of the church at Caesarea? Let's keep going. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ. Where were they plugged into? The church at Corinth. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also, watch this, the church that meets in their house. Wow, they're not only a member of a church, the church actually meets in their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Androcanus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles and were in Christ before I was. Greet and Plautius, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachius. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodion, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Trophasa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Phologus, Julia, Nereus, I should say, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now watch this. All the churches of Christ send greetings. There it is. All the churches of Christ send greetings. Every one of these people were parts of particular churches, and when Paul names their names in this epistle, they are recognized people. All the churches send greetings to you. Dr. John MacArthur said this, belonging to the church is at the very heart of Christianity. The great London preacher of the last, I always want to say the last century, actually 1800s, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, said this. He said, we must grasp once again the idea of church membership as being the membership of the body of Christ and as the biggest honor which can come a man's way in this world. I am glad to be a member of Calvary Baptist Church. I'm glad God has raised this church family up. I'm glad I don't have to go it alone. I need a church family. And I'm glad that it isn't just coming and sitting and trying to suck as much as I can out of the church. Let me tell you, it's a blessing to serve. It's a blessing to minister. Let me challenge all of you. If you're sitting on the sidelines, get in the game. Get in the game. You'll be glad that you did.